Let's pray and we'll pick up at verse 7. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word. Lord, the warnings. I just thank you for the wisdom, Lord, that you minister here through Solomon. At great risk, Lord, to Solomon in his own life to go out and pursue these things, having been given everything in wisdom, in intellect, in wealth, possessions, beyond anything that any man can imagine. Yet, Lord, he humbled himself to sit down and write about the folly of trying to find satisfaction in anything other than you, knowing you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you administer to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and just bless this time. Lord, protect your children. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that in this fellowship, Lord, that you would protect them in providing, Lord, for needs and work, and who knows what's coming financially. We don't know. We don't know what's coming politically. We don't know what's coming spiritually. Well, we do know it to a certain extent, but what, you know, how that will play itself out, Lord, I just pray that we would not walk in worry, Lord, and do things according to worry, but according to your word. And so, Lord, just plant us firmly in your truths, in your promises. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And really, as you're watching what's going on, it can cause some worry, and that's the beauty of God's word and the beauty of really coming together and encouraging and exhorting one another as we worship together, and then we get into his word. It's a reminder that we don't need to worry about these things. And so we need to be diligent in our walk with the Lord and our faith. And so he says, here's what it really boils down to. He said everything is really vanity. If you're trying to find happiness, it's just vanity. If you're trying to find it in work, you can work your fingers to the bone, right? And all of that effort that you just put in, when you die, it's just going to be left to somebody else. Somebody else is going to pick up where you left off, right? No, we're not taking anything that you have accumulated with you. You can leave it, obviously, as an inheritance and a heritage for your children, but there's no guarantee that they're going to, you know, utilize it or that it's going to help them in any way to a great extent. And so he says, so what do you do? He says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works, all your effort. God's aware of all of your efforts. I mean, we see that Paul in Colossians says, in everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, you know, not as men pleasers, and certainly not for self-satisfaction to a great extent. But he says, he goes, look, there's some satisfaction to get out of a day's work, putting in the right effort and stuff like that, and providing for your family and all those other things. But, you know, he says, look, he's already accepted your works. Do all things as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And then there will be, you know, that's satisfying, because God has accepted those things. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, look, put on your best attire, and just go with it, because this is all there is to life. On the vertical or on the horizontal. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I mean, obviously, this is being written by a man with 1,000 wives and concubines, you know, and so I don't know if he's looking at his own situation and maybe he's decided there's one that I really love and the rest of them I took on to whether it brought, you know, for peace in the land, or to accumulate stuff, or, you know, to open doors to other nations. Who knows? Obviously, it was above and beyond anything any human could even please, you know. And so I got to imagine there were a bunch of unhappy women. But live joyfully with, how do you, it's almost like a contradiction in terms. Live joyfully in all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. Wow. And I guess if this is, and having come out of that, right, my own pursuits, whether it had been through athletics and partying and, you know, at the bottom of a bottle, I never found any joy or satisfaction at the bottom of a bottle, and partying and running with the crowd and trying to make a name for myself or whatever it was that I was doing. So I kind of understand you have to come to the end of yourself at some point and recognize and realize that what Solomon is saying is, this has been moved, and I keep kicking it. It should be in the back there. Okay, sorry. I could just go behind the screen, kind of like Donnie and Bert, an animal. You can't see animal in the drum cage. But this is great. Actually, I kind of enjoy this one Wednesday of the year when everything's up on the stage and we're live, you know, live feeding and recording and stuff like that, and people can see that we get to do this. But I mean, you know, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. While you're alive, do your best. Do the best. Do whatever you do to the best of your ability. You know, and what he's saying is, I'm not writing this to discourage you so that you don't do it, you know. So, because you read this and, you know, part of me just goes, well, throw your hands, so what's the use? You know, that's not why he is revealing these things that he has discovered. But don't live, you know, don't live for those things. And he goes, and whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. And he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. On the horizontal plane, you know, in all of your pursuits and everything else, it really boils down to luck and fate. That's it. It's a roll. Life is a roll of the dice. You've heard that before, right? I'll take my chances. And the truth of the matter is, he says, for man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You don't know, but your time will come. Be sure of that, right? We all understand that our time will come. There is a time that this ends, but it's just kind of interesting, you know. Even in the New Testament, we're told, look, don't make plans that, you know, next year I'll be doing this and that, and what's going to be occurring in a year. I mean, there's a warning to those things. I always chuckle, and I know that it's a practice that has been accepted out in the world. You make your 5-year plan and you make your 10-year plan, and I know for business that's a good practice. I'm not trying to poo-poo that, but what, you know, the Bible says is, you don't know. what's going to happen a year out. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so that should focus us on living, you know, doing our best today, but as far as spiritually, you know, spiritually concerned, that we do it, you know, because it, do it for the right reasons. We do it because we know the Lord, that He's watching, that He sees everything that we're doing. And the beauty of it is, you know, the beauty of grace is we don't need to do it to impress Him or to prove anything to God, like we do, you know, so often we feel that we need to do to our fellow man, right? Whether it's family members or anything else. But here's the thing, it's all luck and it's all fate as far as human existence, and that's kind of the way the world tries to explain it, isn't it? I mean, that's how we came into existence. It was all from the goo to the zoo to you, and it doesn't make any sense. But this wisdom I have also seen under the sun. It seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. There's no rhyme or reason to how things happen or why things happen. You know? And it can happen in our life. Obviously, you prepare and you go about things wisely, there's a good chance that you're going to get the desired result. But that's not true all the time, right? That's not true all the time. So it's the same thing. You know, he's saying race not to the swift and battle to the strong. Look, this real strong king can go up against a little city, and somebody there, you know, some insignificant person can be wise enough to thwart even the plans of the mighty and the strong and everything else. And we know that God reigns upon the just and the unjust. Right? A lot of things that go on in this world don't make sense. But it's not about why. It's not about why. It's about who. And we need to always remember that. It's about who we know. The atheist, you know, the thing about the atheist is it's funny, they claim to be atheists, yet they recognize evil in the world, and they're trying to figure out how evil can exist, and you know, and what they're looking for is justice, but they don't want to acknowledge that justice is going to come, and it's only going to come when Christ, you know, God is going to make everything equal and everything right. Everything that doesn't make sense on this earth and it's impossible to answer the questions of why God allows this and why God doesn't do that and everything else. It's impossible based on our natural existence. It can only be answered in God is just and He's loving and He's going to bring justice. There's going to be justice to everything that happens. The problem with the world is you and me. It's humans and the choices that we make, right? That's the real explanation of it, is that people make choices and God doesn't, you know, God isn't going to, he doesn't operate in a way that He says we can't make our own choices. And what we see going on in the world today is obviously the results of the choices that man makes. So verse 16, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One person can ruin it for everybody. One person can ruin it for everybody. You know the story of the children of Israel when they were brought into the promised land. Joshua led them over the Jordan River. The first thing they came to was a heavily fortified city, and it was called Jericho. And so it says that Joshua went out to the plain and was overlooking Jericho and just, you know, we have a bunch of hammers and you know, pickaxes and some swords. What are we going to do against this? And the angel of the Lord met with him and said, look, this is what you're going to do, and the Lord is going to deliver Jericho to you. And so they marched 7 days, and then the last day, seven times on the seventh day, and they blew the horns, and the walls came tumbling down. Right? So we know the Battle of Jericho. So after that, but what they were told was that they were not to take any of the spoils from Jericho. It was going to burn. Everything was to burn. The only thing that they were to take from that city was Rahab and her family that allowed the spies to come in, because she was promised that she and her family would escape. And so the next battle that they would have was some little insignificant city named Ai. In fact, it was so significant that they just decided, look, we'll just send some of the army up there. We'll scare them to death, right? We'll take it. And they go up there, and it says Ai chased their soldiers out. I think like 65, 75 of them were killed. And they're like going, how could this happen? You know, he delivered Jericho to us, but he didn't deliver Ai to us. And it was revealed to Joshua that there was sin in the camp. And it was Achan's sin. He had taken some of the spoils and hid it underneath his tent. And because of that, the children of Israel suffered defeat where they should not have suffered defeat. But one man's actions brought severe punishment down upon the others until that sin was eradicated. And it says that Achan and his family and the slave and any of his servants and all of the goods of that family were brought to the tent, and it was all burned. But one sinner destroys much good. One person can ruin it for everybody. But, you know, understanding that in the Word of God and wisdom, wisdom's better than anything. And we understand that wisdom is knowledge applied. Those that apply the wisdom of the Word of God to their lives are able to withstand the strength of the world. I mean, what did Jesus say when he was in Caesarea Philippi and he was with the disciples? And I've told you about this when we were up at Caesarea Philippi, that is where, and there was this huge cave, and the waters, some of the waters, the headwaters for the Jordan River actually come up out from underneath the ground in this cave. It's the snow melt from Mount Hermon, which is right above that. And there's this cliff, and it's probably 150 feet high, 200 feet high, and it's just a flat face, and you've got this huge cave, this huge round cave, water coming out of it, and it was considered the gate to Hades. And that it was from there that the gods provided everything that humanity needed. And so you had the waters that came up. I believe there was in the cliff face, they had the cutouts, the arched cutouts. One of them was to worship Zeus. And then there was one for Pan. Okay, that's for the god Pan. And that's where pantheism and stuff was born, that God is in everything and God is everything. And then you had one that was for the slaughter of the goats, where they would, and so when people would come in, because this is the corridor that comes in from the northern area from Syria and everything else, and comes between Hermon, which is in the range of Bashan, but there's a valley that comes through there. One of the things that our guide had told us about Bashan was it was known to be the hills of the gods, or hills of the demons, and there were temples that were along that area in Bashan, where pagan worship of basically false gods went on. But the purpose that Agrippa, I believe it was Herod Agrippa, made Caesarea Philippi, named it after his son Philip, and it was the place where traitors, when they would come in, not traitors like some of our politicians that we have today, but traitors would come in, and they would go to Caesarea Philippi, and they would bring their goat or whatever for sacrifice to the gods at this gate of Hades, gate to the underworld, where the gods provide all these things. And so they would they'd make an offering to the gods so that they would have prosperous trade when they came in to Israel, that area of northern Galilee, up north of Galilee. And that is where Jesus took his disciples. And as they were observing these things going on, he had talked to Peter. And that is when he said, "Peter, who do they say that I am?" Well, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're a prophet. And Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Lord, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Well said, Peter, you would not have known this had my Father not told you." And he said, "And it's upon this rock that I will build my church." And so that was Jesus saying, upon this truth, what the Father has revealed to you, that I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, upon that truth and the foundation of the church, that foundational truth, I, Jesus said, will build my church. It is not the Pope's church. It is not Bill's church. It is not a pastor's church. It is not anybody else's church. It's Christ's church. You understand that? Jesus declared that. It has been misinterpreted and mispresented to the... He says, upon that rock, I will build... Well said, Peter. Little pebble. You're just a little pebble, Petra. Petros, upon this rock, Petra, I will build upon this boulder of truth, this rock, which we know that the rock is Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prepare against it or prevail against it. It was Christ standing there at Caesarea Philippi before all of this false worship going on and offerings to false gods and what was going on. And Jesus Christ basically laid down the gauntlet. It wasn't so much for the disciples, because the disciples were still going to struggle with this whole thing. You know, what is he talking about that he has to go and die on a cross? And, you know, and Peter is going to, even after this, saying this, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter, Jesus, "Well said, Peter, you know, God, Christ, you know, my Father in heaven revealed that to you." Peter still is when, you know, Jesus says, "Look, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be crucified and be buried and rise again on the third day." And Peter will still say, "I'm not going to allow that to happen. I will give my life before I allow that to happen." So they're still going to struggle with these things. So it was, you know, obviously he was making a proclamation to them about what all that meant, but he was laying down the gauntlet for all of the demons, for the spiritual world that was swarming around there, letting them know what was coming. And so, to a great extent, with what we see coming at the end of, you know, in these last days, and the spirit of Antichrist and everything else, we understand that that it will not prevail against his church, but there's no promise that the church isn't going to suffer, whatever that may be, to a certain extent, up until he calls us away, until the church is raptured, harpasoed, caught by force. That's what the word means. It means to be caught up by force. There is something in that that the Lord wants the church to understand, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's coming. So wisdom, knowing that wisdom is better than all the everything that's being said in this world. And you know, they have the solutions. And really in this, Solomon is letting us know man has no solutions. Look, I looked for all the solutions. I looked for them. There is nobody that has been equipped like Solomon throughout the history of mankind that was equipped to find. If there was satisfaction and hope and, you know, anything after, you know, out of this life that could sustain, you know, it was Solomon. And Solomon says, look, I wasn't able to find it. Wisdom. He's going to say, look, the fear of God, that's man's all. Knowing God. And so that's wisdom. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. And obviously, perfumer's ointment was meant to obviously make you, you know, smell good. They had, it was sometimes put in hair, sometimes it was put on the skin. It was not cheap. And he's saying, but one fly dying in it will ruin it. That you got this picture. You know, now I always get the picture because I know where when Beth sometimes opens the trash can and there's maggots crawling all around. You know, you get this, you see a dead fly in a perfumer's ointment, basically you're going to toss it out. And that's not something cheap, you know. And what he's saying is that, you know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We know that Paul says that. A little bit of sin can grow and can fester and can ruin things. Sin can, and what this is saying, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Look, a little bit of sin, it only takes one thing to ruin your witness and your testimony and your reputation. So be wise, walk wisely. And that scares me. That scares me to death because I see, you know, certainly so many of these men that are put on pedestals, that are living lives of celebrity and stuff like that in the pulpit, and it's just and it's one slip that festers, that gets hold of them, that takes them out. And you know, the same thing can happen. We let a little bit in. We got to be very careful, very wise about how we walk and how we live. And people are watching. We just saw that, talked about that on Sunday. We need to realize people are watching. And it's just one slip up. That's all they need, right? That's all they need to cast a judgment upon you. Somebody that you may be witnessing to, right? Somebody that you've been ministering to, and you know, and they're just waiting. They're waiting for the shoe to drop. They're waiting for you to make that one mistake so that they, you know, can justify. Well, if that's, you know, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm no different than you are. And so that warning, a little folly. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And so what it's saying is, it's talking about the place of the heart where, that we should guard our hearts with wisdom, because the right hand always speaks of the place of honor. When it talks about the right hand of God, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that from the foundation of the world in God's redemptive plan was going to be sacrificed, offer himself as an atoning sacrifice on behalf of you and me, and be buried, and would be raised again, and he would ascend. He would be at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, because of what he has done for you and for me. But a wise man's heart is at his right hand. It's at the place of honor. A fool's heart at his left, and that's speaking of weakness, in a place of weakness. Those, the heart is the seat of desire, and if our desire is on those things that are weaknesses to us, that can cause temptation and draw us away to doing things and getting caught back up in whether it's addiction or pornography or those other things, that's a fool's heart. But a wise person's heart is at the right hand. And in Psalm, David wrote, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." And it's talking about whole heart, right? Wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. That wisdom is what guides the heart. And it's seen in giving ourselves, our whole heart, over to him. "Give me understanding, I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes." Do not, Proverbs, and then back in the Proverbs, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let your heart retain my words," in Proverbs 4:4, "keep my commands and live. Do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart." Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verses 12 through 15, and this is the parable of the sower and the seeds. It says, "Those by the waysides are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those who have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." And these are people whose hearts are on the left side. They're fools. They don't, wholeheartedly seek the Lord and haven't surrendered wholeheartedly to him to follow him. "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with prudence." And so the wise keep their heart by hearing and keeping the word. So he says, "Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool." Listen, a fool will reveal himself, either how he acts or how he speaks. "If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses." And to a certain extent, pleading your case and accepting right responsibility for whatever your actions are and stuff like that. But Solomon had an example in his father. I thought of the story of Abigail, who had a husband named Nabal, which means fool. Her husband was foolish. David was running from Saul, and the men came to Nabal and asked, you know, if he could feed them, and he basically had some choice things to say about David and then also about David's men. And so when they went back and told David what Nabal had done, David rode in on his donkey, and he was going to kill him. And so Nabal's wife Abigail came out, said, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. You know, and so, you know, don't go running away. Don't let, you know, this idea of somebody in leadership and stuff like that, you know, if you have to accept responsibility. But, you know, taking responsibility will often appease, right? Cause the temperature to lower in the situation. And that's what she does and says, look, put it on me. I didn't know about it. Had I known about it and been there, I would have fed, you know, your guys. I would have sent them away with bread and other things. You know, yes, my husband's a foolish man, but please, you know, don't put this on him, put this on me, and I'm going to give you food and stuff. So Abigail basically provides those things, but she also talks David down in doing that and you know, causes a calm to come on the situation. And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me. Meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. And wisdom. Wisdom will lead us and guide us in those situations to handle it in a correct way. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And for me, as called to the position that I'm called, this is what it says to me, that leaders need to pick their leadership wisely, those that they have around them. You know, it's kind of interesting what we got going on right now, and so much is put on, you know, these presidential nominees and who they are choosing, right, not only to be their running mate, but, you know, a lot is going to be said about who they have around them, who they choose. Do they choose fools? The current cabinet that we have right now, this is, it's bearing itself out. Our president has not surrounded himself with very wise people, obviously. And I hope that whoever gets in will. We don't know. But don't put fools in powerful positions is the warning to leaders, whether that be presidents or leaders of companies or leaders of the church. The men that God has called and raised up here, you know, there's a warning that you should not lay hands on, and when we ordain people, we should not do it hastily, but prayerfully. And he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. We have sayings, you're digging your own grave, and there is a warning, that especially for those that are deceiver, you know, that are deceptive or lie, you're going to fall into your own trap. We see it happening a lot right now in our governance, in our government. Don't, you know, in one of the things in Proverbs we were told was a warning, because the landmarks, and certainly when it came to Israel, the land of Canaan, as it was split up amongst the families and the tribes and then the families, was you are not to remove the ancient landmarks. You were not to remove the stones that basically denoted a person's, you know, the borders of their land that they were given. If you moved it even an inch to gain an inch, it was punishable by death, because it was land that was given by God. So this is what talking about it. You know, you break through a wall, you're going to be bitten by a serpent, but the severity of messing with other people's possessions, especially in that, now we have eminent domain, and the globalists suggesting that you will own nothing and you'll like it. They're going to own it all. BlackRock. What's the other big one? There's a number of these investment companies, capital, what are they called? Capital. Help me out, Tim. What are they? Capital, what are they called? Capital investors, I don't know. Anyways, they're buying up properties and homes. It's part of their portfolio, like nobody's business. You've got Gates buying up farmland and everything else. And their plan is that they own it all. You own nothing. You can have an electric car and only go so far from your home. We don't want you traveling anymore. We don't want you, you know, so crazy. Crazy world we live in. But they're going to take, they want to take it. They don't want you to own anything. That's bad. Your liberty and your freedom is bad. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. There's dangers around every corner. This is going to start talking about the people that don't accomplish anything or don't go out and do anything because of the what ifs. We can't live based on what if, because we don't know. That's what he's going to say. We don't know so many things, you know, about what's going to happen around the corner, what's going to happen. But a lot of people don't do things because, well, what if I do this? This could happen. What if I do this? This could happen. And he's just going to say, look, just go to work. Do your best. And Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Look, there is a stone that you need to fall upon in humility. That's what it's talking about. Because, you know, like this warning, those who quarry the stone, it could fall on them and crush them. You don't want to come to that point where you're crushed by this stone, that the builders had rejected. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then we must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. I mean, that's using dull tools. I mean, those of you that use tools, ask Denny. He worked for Denny. He sharpens his chains or puts new chains on before we go out and work. I mean, this is just common sense. You know, but we can lose our edge even in our walk with the Lord. And, you know, when we lose our edge, we need to, how do we sharpen it? How do we sharpen our spirit, you know, our spiritual walk? It's by getting in God's word, being in prayer, and those things that God has given us in order to sharpen that. But he says, you know, obviously, look, if you have a dull axe, wisdom would say, sharpen it. I was listening to a story about Abraham Lincoln that said, look, if I was given 6 hours to cut down some trees, he goes, I'd spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. You know, work smarter sometimes and not harder. Some people, you know, put out all kinds of effort and get nothing accomplished. And it's because they're not wise. And so, you know, the idea, wisdom says to take time to assess and prepare for whatever the job is at hand. Is there a song, Fools Rush In? I think it's a song. Who is it? Elvis. Man, Elvis had some wisdom. But fools rush in and they don't count the cost before they set out to do something and then prepare, right? And assess the situation. We'll end there. I think. Well, let's see. We got a couple minutes. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. And babbler, you know babblers. They talk about everybody. Their mouth just keeps on running, right? And you listen, you're gonna. What it's saying is you're gonna get bitten. And certainly, there are people in our lives, and we've had. And I'm sure we've all had people in our lives that, as long as they're okay with you, or you're okay with them, and that you're providing for them what they need so that they can be your friend or whatever, as soon as you stand up, if they do something or if they say something that they weren't supposed to do, and all of a sudden now you're not charming to them, right? You've stood up against them. They're going to backbite. They're going to talk about you. They're going to babble about you. Has that ever happened in your life? Yeah, it's happened a bunch of times being pastor. I'm a target, you know, but, you know, they, as long as you're, you know, stroking their ego, or, you know, that you're doing what they want you to do as a friend, that denotes you being a friend, they're charming, they're charmed, they're not going to bite. But as soon as you do something that causes you to fall out of favor, They're going to babble about you. They're going to backbite about you and say things about you. The words of a wise mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. Oh, just turn on the TV and watch the news. A fool also multiplies words. You know, back in Proverbs, we saw that a wise man has something to say, and a fool always has to say something. You'll know. Open mouth, insert foot. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of the know-it-all. You know, anybody that just. They know everything, but they get nothing done. For the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. You know the type. They always have something to say. They always have a solution. They know how to do it. They can do it. They can get it done. Oh, I promise. But it doesn't get done. You know, they don't really know what they're talking about or what they're saying or what they're doing. It's just the idea. They don't even know how to go to the city. They don't even know how to get to, you know, they don't even know how to do what it is they say that they can do. They're braggarts. They're foolish. But the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Pastor Chuck always used to say, grace received is grace bestowed, regardless of what people say or do to you or what they say about you. The words of a wise person are always gracious. You know, Pastor Chuck erred on the side of grace. He would restore men that had fallen back into ministry, and people would say, you know, all kinds of things about Pastor Chuck, but Pastor Chuck was all about grace. If their heart wasn't right, it would play itself out, but he was always going to err on the side of grace. We should always err on the side of grace. This is what we saw this weekend. Seasoned with salt. Sometimes we need to be a little bit salty, right? We need to be truthful with people because it preserves it, what we say should have some flavor. It should, be of benefit to the people that we're talking to. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Grace received. Always remember the grace that was poured out upon you. And when we do, and I know that's the way I am, you know, sometimes I need to back off and say, well, you know, I'd really like to say this, but, you know, thank goodness the Lord didn't sit there and rattle off all of the, you know, all of the foolish things that I did in my life. That when I surrendered my life to him, he just said, Bill, I've already paid for that. You don't need to go over it. I'm not going to go over it, you know. Sometimes we need to deal with one another in those ways. And that's where we'll stop. Heavenly Father, Lord, just help our words to be gracious with one another. And Lord, especially in this world that we live and just the foolishness and the insanity. Oh. The things come out of people's mouths. Lord, you've already weighed all of their actions. You've already weighed all of our work and everything that we've done, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep our hearts and our minds on you and on your word. Lord, if any of us lost our edge in our walk, Lord, if we're kind of becoming lukewarm, Lord, just pray that your spirit would minister through your word to us. Lord, wake us up if we're in a spiritual stupor, Lord. But that, Lord, we would live wisely, we would walk wisely in these days. Lord, that we wouldn't live according to worry or what if, but Lord, knowing the promises, Lord, every day is going to have, life happens, and every day is going to have tribulation, but you've overcome this world. And Lord, we have promises, precious promises awaiting us. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all these things that you have done for us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.